Now, friends, in the 13th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, we have several things that are brand new, and we're coming to that section of Luke where there are many things that only Luke gives us concerning the earthly ministry of our Lord. And this first one is, I'm reading now verse 1 of Luke 13. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Are those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them? Think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Now this is a remarkable statement our Lord has made, and it has in it several very fine lessons for us today. I think the first one is that we ought to always recognize that when some family or some person, especially a Christian, has trouble beyond the average, and many do, and especially is that true today, it's not to be interpreted that they are greater sinners than other people and that what's come upon them is not because of their sin. But also, there is another side of the coin, and that happens to be this. And will you hear this very carefully? May I say to you, because you are a Christian, you have no inoculation that you won't have trouble. That's a viewpoint a great many get today, that a Christian is one's going to miss all of the trouble down here. My friend, you'll miss the great tribulation, but the way I like to put it, you won't miss the little tribulation. You're going to have a little of it right down here. And it's no guarantee. God doesn't apologize for a trouble that comes to you. And then there's something else here. When you see trouble coming to someone else and not to you, don't get the idea that probably you're superior to that individual. But the lesson for you is that maybe God has permitted you to see this trouble in order that it might bring you to God. I know, for instance, these are normal, natural things. My wife and I were driving across the country. We were going back to Texas, and we were in a hurry. That was home to us in those days, and we really were moving on the highway. I was driving at a pretty rapid speed, by the way. And we came to where there were quite a few cars, and there was an accident there. And we saw a man lying in the highway, bleeding profusely. And, you know, it had an effect on us. You know what it did? We slowed down. God permits you sometimes to see things, friends, in order not for you and me to get any idea that we're superior, but it has a lesson for it. So it may be that that brother of yours or that friend of yours that's having trouble, God's trying to tell you something through that. I'm not trying to say to you what it is, but he may be trying to tell you something. Now we have this parable of the barren fig tree, which I relate to the nation Israel, that he came and found no fruit on the tree, and he immediately pronounced a curse upon it. Well, there's a great deal of disagreement about this fig tree today, but there's no disagreement that God didn't judge the nation Israel. And you know, isn't it interesting that they can't live in that land today in peace and reject God? You know what? That ought to be a lesson to somebody today. It's not Russia that's giving them trouble. And it's not the Arabs that's giving them trouble. You know who's giving them trouble? I don't mind saying it. I think it's God. God says that there's no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. They're his chosen people. He's going to bring them back to that land someday in belief, in faith. And they're back there today in unbelief. And they're just not having peace. And I think that's evidence of the hand of God in the affairs of this world. Now we have a remarkable incident given to us here, and I want to deal with it. It's here at the 10th verse of this woman that was probably one of the worst cases that we have in the Scripture. I can't think of a case worse than her case is here. And the thing that is back of it, of course, is the matter that our Lord did what he did on the Sabbath day. Let me read verse 10. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. I don't know which one it was. We're not told. That's not important. Verse 11. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. Now, it's one of these cases of physical malady that Luke gives to us. And when Luke gives it to us, we really see the character of Luke as a doctor. And it's difficult for us to translate into English the terminology of Luke here, the medical terms. She had a spirit of infirmity. She had it 18 years. That means it was chronic and over a long period. She was bowed down. That actually is a medical term according to Weymouth. And Weymouth translates it, bent double. She could not lift up herself. And I think all of these combine to describe for us a poor creature in a desperate condition. She was a poor wretch, an object of pity. And very candidly, my feeling is that she's probably the worst case that our Lord dealt with of any physical infirmity. Now, that's not all that's said. We're told here, verse 16, and ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day. Now, I must confess, I cannot understand that, nor can I explain it. There are many things about life we do not understand. She's not an immoral person. She was at the synagogue, a regular attendant, in such a condition. She's one of the most pitiful cases, which I think the evangelist called our attention. And our Lord, here, the great physician, said to her that she's loosed. And, my friend, you can write it down that he's responsible for every hospital that's ever been built, the Lord Jesus. They didn't have hospitals till he came along. And today, I do not care whether it's a godless doctor or a godless hospital. They owe a great deal to Jesus Christ, the great physician. Now, will you notice, he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God, verse 13. You see, he placed his hands on her. Somebody says, well, was that essential? I don't think so. And you will find that that blind man of Bethsaida, why, he did the same thing. That was an aid to faith, you see, a contact with Christ. And I think that's the important thing today, a personal contact with him. Now we're told in verse 14, and the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day and said unto the people, there are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them, therefore, come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. Well, she didn't come there to be healed to begin with. And believe me, the reaction of this religious ruler is strange to understand. But you see, he's more interested in the rule. And notice how our Lord dealt with him, by the way. The Lord then answered him. Now, this is verse 15. Follow it carefully. And he said, Thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond, and on the Sabbath day. And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. You see, the Sabbath question is the all-important question to them. Religion is not a ritual. The Sabbath day had become a burden too grievous to be borne. They had some of the most absurd rules. One of them was you weren't to carry a handkerchief on the Sabbath day because, well, it meant you were carrying a burden, and you ought not to do that. And there was one exception. If you were in a walled city, why, you could carry a handkerchief. And you could put up poles and stretch a string on it, and you could carry it on that. My friend, that is the most absurd thing in the world. The Sabbath question is still the subject of heated debate today, as you know. They argue over it very zealously. And you can get some people that'll argue, well, they'll argue, they're blue in the face about the Sabbath day, and the question is not to argue religion, but learn to live it. That's the important thing. And this poor sin-sick soul, bent double with the burdens of life, Satan had bound her, she was hamstrung, and he's not going to leave her in that condition. What a tremendous thing. And the people, though, they heard him gladly. And they rejoiced in this. They heard the voice of the Lord Jesus. You know, you can become so religious and callous that you can exclude Jesus from your life. You may be an expert in argument and resting on the haunches of your smug complacency, but the question is, have you ever let Christ into your heart? And there's no substitute for that. Are you filled with doubts, puzzle, trouble? Have you bent double today with the burdens of life? Then come to Jesus. Come with your burdens. Come with your sin. Come any time. Doesn't make any difference. You can come to him. What a wonderful lesson there is here. In the rest of this chapter, we have that which we've dealt with before, the parable of the mustard seed, the parable of the leaven. And then in verse 22, and he went through the cities and villages teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. You see, he's moving now toward Jerusalem. And Dr. Lucas told us before that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And now he's still on his way. Way back in the 9th chapter, in the 51st verse, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he's now on his way there, on his way to die there. And you find him weeping over Jerusalem at this time.